It is good to be here this morning, and it is good to be able to talk. As far as the eating is concerned, Joe, I assume when I get to where I can't eat, you'd better call Casey's or Johnson's One. We're glad that each of you is here this morning. This past week has been an unusual week for me. I think I understand a bit more the verse that says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep." Last Sunday afternoon, we buried one of the closest friends I've ever had, one of the elders in Tullahoma. The last 2 days, we've been celebrating my dad's 80th birthday. Yesterday, we had all of our immediate family together. My dad and mother, sister and brother-in-law, wife, 3 daughters, son, 3 in-laws, 4 grandchildren, many others in the family. It's been a wonderful time this week as far as that's concerned. And I hope that I appreciate life and appreciate family a bit more than I did before. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There are 10 sins listed in this passage, and I suppose that most of us here this morning would say that they are 10 of the worst sins, as we tend to think of sin at least. If I were to ask you this morning which of those 10 sins causes you more concern, I wonder what your answer would be. I don't have to think twice to tell you what my answer is. I believe number 7 is the one that I probably need to think about more than any of the others. The sin of covetousness. Oh, I realize that I can be tempted in all of those other ways. All of us can. All of us can make mistakes. But I'm persuaded that covetousness may be one of the biggest problems for most of us. The word covet means to strongly desire something. And it can be used in a good sense. In fact, it is. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says that we are to covet earnestly the good gifts. But when it becomes the word covetous and covetousness, it usually has with it a negative connotation. Problems are involved, and we need to be concerned. A Catholic priest by the name of Francis de Sales is said to have heard more confessions than any other Catholic priest in history. And he reported that he had never had one person confess the sin of covetousness to him. Although we are concerned from a scriptural standpoint about that type of confession, I believe the point is made. And I tried to sit down and think back over the years that I have been preaching, to think about the people who have responded to the invitation to confess error and ask for prayers of the church, and I cannot remember anybody ever coming forward and confessing that I am guilty of the sin of covetousness and I need the prayers of the church. Covetousness may very well be the least confessed sin, at least in this list, and maybe in any list. And it may be the one about which you and I need to be most concerned, because it is so easy for us to overlook it and not be concerned about it as we should be. God's Word has a lot to say about the sin. Back in Old Testament times, in Psalms 119 at verse 36, the psalmist said, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." In Exodus 18, when Jethro came and talked with Moses and made suggestions to him about how to organize the leadership of the children of Israel, and gave him some suggestions about the type of men who needed to be those leaders, one of the things that he mentioned was, "You need to get men who are not covetous." Jethro realized that a person who had his mind on material things could not think about other things as much as he should. Two chapters later, at Exodus chapter 20, the 10th commandment was, "Thou shalt not covet." Evidently, God thought this to be something rather important, because when he gave those 10 principles, 10 commandments as we call them, which in a sense serve as the outline for the entire law of Moses, he included one of them, "Thou shalt not covet." He was concerned about his children at that time. In the New Testament, in Luke 12:15, he said unto him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Beware of covetousness. In Luke 16 at verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard of these things, and they derided him. Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints." Notice again, right along with fornication and all uncleanness, he includes the sin of covetousness. And then in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Covetousness can be a serious problem. Some time ago, a man by the name of Raymond Mishler, 48 years old, died in Hutchinson, Kansas. This man had remarked to an acquaintance a few days before that he did not have the money to pay a bill which would result in his electricity being turned off. It was found out later that he only owed $5 on that bill. And yet he said he didn't have the money to pay that bill, and he literally died in a rundown house, a filthy setting. He died of malnutrition. When Detective Ed May went into the house along with others to investigate, he noticed a piece of paper sticking from a drawer. He looked at that paper and saw that it was a $1,000 government bond. He pulled the drawer out and found in that drawer and another drawer $40,000 in government bonds. Also included nearby in an old tobacco can and a little box was $3,000 in cash. Attached to them or lying by them were passbooks from the local bank totaling $8,800. And lying near were some older bills of larger denominations totaling several thousand dollars. And that man died of malnutrition because he said he did not have the money to pay a bill that was $5 to keep his electricity running. Covetousness, a classic example of it. Perhaps you and I would not go that far, but do you not see a little bit of yourself in this story if you're honest with yourself? Is it not possible, maybe probable, that all of us to some degree begin to think more in terms of material things than we do spiritual things? And maybe we're more concerned about these items than we are even our own health and well-being, and maybe even our own spiritual well-being. This is what was being talked about in that passage that Jason read earlier. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Notice he goes ahead and says, that's where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things don't take place. And in that last verse that he read, verse 24 of Matthew 6, he said you can't serve the God of money and the God of heaven at the same time. Just can't do it. Here again, I suggest to you in this example that I've shared with you, that we see a case of a man whose God evidently was the God of mammon. He was concerned about seeing how much he could lay up upon this earth, even to the extent that it cost him his life, because he would not spend money to buy food and to have the necessities that he needed. Covetousness robs us. If we are covetous, we are the victims. Covetousness robs us in many ways. It robs us of peace of mind because we are afraid that we'll lose what we have. Sometimes we wonder if the bank is going to stay sound and on sound ground. Is the stock market going to go down? Will the bottom fall out? Will the price of land and property in this area remain as high as it is? Or is it possible that I'll lose in that way? If we're not careful, we allow ourselves to occupy a great deal of our time worrying about losing what we already have. And so it robs us of peace of mind. Covetousness can rob us of happiness. Because usually, if we are desirous of this world's goods, in the sense that we're discussing this morning, not only do we concern ourselves with not losing what we have, but we're always wanting to add to it. Just another piece of land. My dad was telling me this weekend about the young man who bought the property where I was born and reared. He has now purchased just about every farm on that entire creek. And he is constantly talking to others. He seemingly wants to own the whole area. And I don't know that he's doing it for a wrong reason. I'm not judging him. But it just brings to mind how that we seemingly want more and more and more compared to the houses in which many of us were born and reared. Look at what we have today. And yet, many times we're not satisfied. We're not pleased. And so covetousness can rob us of happiness if we allow ourselves to get into the rut of just wanting more and more and more. Covetousness tends to rob us of friends. Maybe for two reasons. One, because we occupy our minds so much with material things that we do not take the time to be with our family and our friends as we should. We allow ourselves to become so busy, to be caught up in the busy affairs of life, to where we do not sit down and pause a moment and think about how important a family member is or a friend is. And another factor involved sometimes is that when we become so covetous, we will even use our friends to gain a little bit more of this world's possessions. And the possession becomes the friend and becomes the main thing in life instead of the person. Covetousness tends to rob us of our freedoms. A person who is so intent on gaining more and more and more, and that's all he thinks about, certainly has no freedom, really, because he is bound to that god of mammon. The story goes that a fly lit on a sticky, gooey piece of flypaper, set all feet down and began to eat and enjoy it. And in his mind, if flies have minds, he said, "My paper." The flypaper just remained still and knew what was happening, that the fly was being stuck by every foot, and a little later said, "My fly." I think sometimes, folks, you and I look at the things around us and we say, "My house, my car, my property, my money, my possessions," when in reality all of these things may be looking at us if we're living with the attitude of covetousness and saying, "My man, I've got him." And there is a sense in which the devil has got us when we get to the point of living in covetousness. And then in the fifth place, I think covetousness can even rob us of our souls. Maybe it's just for a mess of pottage or just a little thing that we trade our souls. We trade them in just for a little more of this life. I'm reminded of the story of How to Catch Monkeys. The first service this morning, I told this story that you've read perhaps of how those who want to catch the monkeys will take a gourd and cut a little hole in the gourd that's just big enough for the monkey to put his hand in like this. Fill that gourd with rice. The monkey then will reach down and take his hand and make it full of rice and then cannot pull his hand back because it's too big now. Now, I'm told that a monkey will literally sit there and die before he will turn that rice loose. If he'd turn it loose, you see, he could bring his hand back through the hole. Now, after the service, Don Harrison said, I have tried that in Nigeria with a Coke bottle and peanuts. And many a time I've had a small monkey stick his hand in that Coke bottle and take hold of those peanuts and try every way to get his hand back, but would not turn the peanuts loose to get his hand out. I wonder if that doesn't describe us to some degree. That maybe we are a bit greedy sometimes, desirous of this world's goods to the extent that we can become covetous. And we won't think so much that we won't even turn loose to save ourselves. And we trade a soul for this world's goods. That's what's being discussed in the contrast between the God of heaven and the God of mammon. Covetousness may very well be the least confessed sin. It may be that sometimes when we recognize it's a problem, it's one of those things we confess more in the privacy of our own closet than on the front seat of the church building. But I still believe that it may very well be one of the least confessed sins, and it may be one of the worst sins when we look at it from heaven's standpoint. Because covetousness can steal from us and rob us of our peace, our happiness, our friends, our freedom, our souls. Anything that serious ought not to be overlooked. The answer to it is just simply being a Christian with a Christian attitude. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Being truly converted to Christ, truly committed to the cause of Christ. And when we do that and we begin to focus on that life that is to come, and we begin to focus on serving Christ, we won't have the same focus on this world's goods, and we can overcome the sin of covetousness. It just all comes down to the fact of being a true New Testament Christian is the answer to overcoming this sin or any other sin. In order to become a Christian, you see, one has to deny himself, Matthew 16:24. That's the very opposite of covetousness. If you're not a Christian this morning and you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, to live for Him, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. If you need to confess sin or to ask for prayers of the church, you need to be penitent and then confess it and pray one for another for the healing. If either is your need, the answer is Christ. Won't you come to Him as together we stand and sing?
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Be seated, please. Number 163 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. 163.
my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades, while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice.
Where is your mind right now? Is it on your golf game that you're going to play this afternoon? Is it on the basketball game that you're going to play this afternoon? Is it on the football game that's been kicked off at 11:30, or the shopping or the work? All these are idols. Read with me, if you will, and turn to Corinthians 10. Let's read what Paul has to say, starting at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, free from idolatry, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Turn, if you will, to chapter 11 and read with me, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Will you pray with me, please? Dear God, help us to always recognize as we get to this time of the service that your body and the blood of it is what saves us. Help our minds to be in the proper place and to be very humbled that you died for us. Help us to, as we pass this bread, to remember your body. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we drink of this fruit of the vine, let us, our hearts and our minds go to the cross where your Son bled that we might live.